Good morning. I want to open today just in a time of prayer for the fires and all that's going on, particularly here in Southern California. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for how good you are, Lord. And we're in a fallen world, Lord, where there's disasters and just awful things happening, Lord. And we just pray that in this, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that that your name would just spread throughout this, Lord. We pray for the church that we would rise up to the challenge, Lord, that we can unite together and meet people in their hurting, Lord, and share, meet their tangible needs, Lord, but also share with them the love of Christ so that they may know you, Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us affected, Lord, with the power being out. I pray that you would keep the fires away from our area, Lord, that you would put them out in Los Angeles and surrounding areas. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in this very difficult time, Lord, as people are lost and hopeless, Lord, that they would find hope in you and that we would rise to that challenge. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, can I ask a favor of someone really quick? Can someone grab me a stool? It's a little hotter up here than I anticipated, so can I have maybe an usher grab? Pastor Willie, he's on vacation, that's why I'm up here, but Pastor Willie to the rescue. And he's not too big for that, and we're going to be talking about unity today, and that's going to be the focus of my sermons going forward as Pastor Willie's on vacation or taking a break, and I'm filling in every once in a while. If you don't know me, my name is Charlie Painter. I'm the executive director here at Crosswinds and also one of the young adult co-directors. Thank you, Pastor Willie. We appreciate you so much. Thank you. Yeah, it's a little warmer up here and the light's on me, so I thought I would, keep it cool and like, I'm going to sit today. So, today we're focusing on unity, and that's our theme for the year, is unity. So in young adults, we're doing a series on unity, and unity particularly in the nation of Israel in those early years. But I want to talk about today unity in the church and how God has gifted us and equipped us to instill unity in the church, but how unity also feeds into our particular gifting, how God has made unity more effective through our gifting, and our gifting is more effective with unity. So today we're going to be in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and the name of the sermon is Eager to Maintain Unity, and that comes from verse number 3, and that's going to be kind of the key concept, is that unity is not always an easy thing. Just because we're believers, just because we share the same God, same faith, same goals, we're not always unified. That's not a natural thing at all times. And in a weird way, unity actually comes much easier when we're facing challenges and persecution. I imagine through this time in the with the fires that the churches that have burned down are probably unifying right now, that God is just mobilizing these churches to unify each other and help each other in these hard times. We saw this in COVID here at the church when the church shut down and we were forced to go outside. Just seeing how many people in the church stepped up, woke up early, the tech team and the setup team would just get up early with this passion, sacrificing sleep and their health and going out there, because we know how important meeting together is, how important it is for the church to be unified and taking care of each other. And it came almost easier. It comes easier when there's a challenge, when there's opposition or something like that. You see in oppressed countries around the world where Christianity isn't accepted, that unity comes more naturally. But for us in the West, where we're a little more comfortable, church is a little more routine, things are, easy, let's say. It's easy to be a Christian in America. There's some persecution maybe that we face in our personal lives, and maybe we'll see it increase, but right now it's nothing compared to what the rest of the world is facing, or other parts of the world, and particularly in the past. And that's when unity is challenged, when things are easy, when things are routine. So Friday night, the power was off here. The power went off here at the church Tuesday night, and it was off all the way through Friday night. And we didn't know if it was going to come back on in time for Sunday. Like, we hadn't made plans. We were like, we assumed it would be back on by Friday, but Friday afternoon came, and there's no power. And we're like, oh, no, we actually had to plan for no power in the church. What are we going to do? So we met together, and we started talking to the leaders, and just so many people just came up and said, how can I help? How can I make this happen? What can I do? If we have to do church outside, how can I help with that? And we were making those plans, and we had young adults here Friday night, no power. People brought generators. People brought lanterns. People brought little tea lights and lined the halls. It looked nice. It was like, it was almost nicer than a normal Friday. It was like, ooh, this is fancy, but it was a challenge, and it united us. And now there's something so beautiful about that. During our prayer time, we're sitting in the cafe. All the lights are off. It's pitch black. We have a couple lanterns in the middle. Everyone looks kind of creepy, and the lights shining on. And we're doing our prayer time, and I was praying for that the power would come back on. It was about 8:30 Friday night, and I was praying that the power would come back on, so we didn't have to, you know, try and figure out Sunday. But a part of me was praying that it wouldn't come back on, that the power would stay off, so that we could unite, that we could face a challenge, that we'd say, you know what? We love church so much. It's not about our comfort. It's not about this room. It's not about the air or heater at this time of year. We want to meet. We want to be unified, and we'll do that in the parking lot. We'll do that in a park. We'll do that in homes. We will make church happen. And a part of me wanted to see that, and it could still happen. It could shut off right now, and then I'll regret my words. But but unity is so beautiful that it's sad when we start to lose it, when things get easy, when the things aren't challenging us, when there's no perceived reason for us to really pursue unity. And that's why we must be eager to maintain unity. When we have it, when we perceive that we have it, we must seek to maintain it. It needs to be intentional, because it starts to slip when things are easy. We start to maybe argue about little petty things. We start to gossip about others. We start to question others' motives and those kind of things, and unity starts to slip. And we need to, in those times, the good times when there's no challenges, that's when we need to most be on our guard. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, or 4, 1 through 7. And I'll read. I therefore, well, it was so great when Chris read it. I didn't know he was going to do it. I was like, oh man, he reads it so much cooler than me. Now you're going to hear my boring white voice over here. And it's like, but man, I almost want to bring Chris back up to read it for me. But here I go. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So our first point today is unity for our calling. That we have a calling, that God has given us a gift, as it says here, Christ's gift to us, and that we need to pursue unity for that gift. At the beginning of the passage, it talks about urging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a calling, both as individuals, as a collective church, and just believers worldwide. We have a calling, and we need to walk in a way that's worthy of it. And the examples he gives here, the first three, with all humility and gentleness and patience. And these are all all about less of me, less of my way, less of what I'm doing, and more concerned with others. Humility, thinking not so much about myself, but thinking of first of God and thinking of others and pursuing the unity in that, that I'm more concerned with how you're doing, how can I help you, and less concerned about my own wants and needs and motives and motivations, more concerned with others. Gentleness, just recognizing that people are in different places in their lives, and we don't know where they what they're going through, what's happening with them, and loving them through that, and walking alongside with them in that, and correcting them in gentleness if there's sin or struggles in their life, just going alongside with them gently. And then patience. And patience is just trusting God to do what he's going to do in my life, in others' lives, and being patient with others, being quick to forgive over and over and over again as Christ first forgave us. And I like this. I love how he starts here, because he starts here saying that Paul am a prisoner for the Lord. That Paul is a prisoner for the Lord, and he's talking about walking in a way worthy of the calling. He's calling us not to be hypocrites. That we have this calling, that we're called to go out and share the gospel, represent Christ. And we need to represent that in our lives, in loving each other and being unified with others. And Paul is a prime example of this, that the Apostle Paul, who was a Roman citizen, is in prison, so he's not rightfully in jail. He's not being treated the way he should be, but he is in gentleness. He's humbling himself. He's being gentle, submitting to unfair treatment, and he's patient. If you're in prison, patience is the key thing you probably need. And Paul is setting this example that he is walking according to the calling that God has called him to. And part of that calling is to be in prison and write letters to the different churches. But the other calling we see here in Ephesians 3:8, it says, although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, that's humility there, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So Paul's specific calling is to preach to the Gentiles, to those who are not a part of the Jewish religion, were not raised in it, not God's original chosen people. God has called him to go to those who do not know him, who have foreign gods, and that is Paul's calling. And he is called to do it in humility, gentleness, and patience. He's humiliated. He doesn't deserve to be in prison, but he is living up to that calling. So he's setting that example for us, much as Christ set that example for us. He came down and suffered these things and was humble, gentle, and showed much patience. And then we get to the main point of today's passage, the main focus of the unity, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the unity that we have this calling in our lives, but we're not called to live a life for Christ alone or in our own strength. I'm not doing my own personal Bible studies. You should. You should do your own personal Bible studies. You should have personal time with God. But we're not called to do everything alone. We need to be in church. We need to be with each other, studying the Bible with each other, praying with each other. This is not a solo thing. We do, again, I want to emphasize, we do need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But it's in unity together that we accomplish the calling that he is calling us to, personal callings and the calling as the church to go out and reach the world. So we need to be eager to maintain this unity. As I said at the beginning, it's maintain, so there's assumption, and there is unity that we have just in respects to being believers, being Christians. God has given us an inherent unity, and we get into that in the next part where it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And this passage, look at all this unity here that we didn't attain, we didn't work hard for, we didn't put in all this effort to have a unity in one spirit, one hope, one Lord, faith, baptism. This was all given to us when we became believers in Jesus Christ, when we accepted his free gift of grace. So look at all these things that God has put in place for us to unify around. And isn't it sad how, as believers, we're seeking ways to divide? We're looking for, he's given us this perfect thing to unify around, and we somehow find a way to split, to argue, to doubt each other, to fight over, to hold grudges. And that's not how God wanted it. But with this unity that we are eager to maintain, just recognizing all this that God has put together and saying, okay, I'm going to work on myself. I'm going to be humble, patient, gentle, and work towards maintaining this unity. And I'm going to be eager to do it. Eager is like to be diligent, to do your best. This is something you are putting real effort into. You are thinking about. I know a lot of us. Happy New Year, by the way. I know you hear Happy New Year first couple days and everyone feels good, and then it fades away and everyone's like, oh, I'm depressed. I'm back into my old routine. But it's still the new year, and there's still so much to look forward to. There's always so much to look forward to. But when you're making New Year's resolutions, you don't do vague. It doesn't work if it's vague. Like, I want to lose weight this year. I want to eat better. I want to read my Bible more. I want to connect with my family more. You have to be intentional. And that's what this maintain, eager to maintain unity is. We need to be intentional in our unity. And that's why we make it a theme for the year. And once 2025 is over, we're not going to say, okay, we don't have to be unified anymore. We're on another theme. No, this year we just really want to focus on it and set goals and be intentional with our unity. But first things first is we need to make sure we're unified and that we have all these ones, the one body, the one spirit. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no unity. You're just you. You're just on your own. You're dead in your sin. There's no redemption. There's no church for you. You can come to the body, the physical body, and worship and pray with us. But if you don't know Jesus, there's no real unity. But we can fix that. You can fix that. Well, God can fix it. Jesus can fix it. And we explain it as the ABCs here. And how do I get right with God? How do I become one with this family, this one faith they're talking about, this one baptism? And we share it through the ABCs just to make it simple. And the first thing you need to do is admit that you need a Savior, that you have sinned, that you've fallen short, that you've tried to do life on your own, that you've separate from any unity with God, any real unity with others, you've tried to figure it out and you've fallen short time and time and time again, and you can't live up to maybe your own standards, but definitely not God's standards, who expects perfection. And you admit that, and then you ask, well, who can save me? And that's where believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior, that this one God sent his one only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins, to cover all the sins that we could not cover, that he came and perfectly lived a perfect life and was the perfect sacrifice, so that when we come before him and we believe that he did that for us, then we come to the next part, which is choose. We choose to make him our Lord and Savior, that we recognize that he did that for me, and I'm going to accept that gift. And when you do that, You receive His Holy Spirit. You are saved. You enter into the family of God. This unity becomes possible, not with God, with the church, with all other believers, and that we can work towards this unity that we want to be eager to maintain, seeking to take care of each other and look after each other's interests. So if that's how we share it, if that's the first time you've heard that and you have questions, or if you accept that and it's the first time you've accepted that, please come up after the service. Our elders will be up front, and we would love to talk to you more about it, maybe answer some questions and let you know what the next steps are here in the church and how we can celebrate your life, your born-again life. So there's unity for our calling. When we're believers, God has given us a calling as a church to go out and preach the gospel, to share this good news to others, but He has given us individual callings, and that's for the church. So let's continue on in Ephesians 4:8. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we unify for our gifting, we unify for our calling, and then unity is for the church. Our calling is to build up the church. So this is kind of a side note. Verses 8 through 11, I want to go over it really quickly. What Paul is mentioning here, the Apostle Paul, he's referencing Psalms 68:18. And this is a direct reference, and then he kind of explains it here, how this also applies to Jesus. But in Psalm 68:18, it's talking about God who ascended and led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to all men. And then Paul is just pointing out here is that this is what Jesus did. Like God did, that David is referencing in the Psalms, Jesus did this in person here on earth. I mean, God did it in person as well. But he's just referencing that Jesus is God. He has the same authority as God in the Old Testament to give gifts, to free the captives. And I'm not going to dig too deep into the theology of this part. There's some discussion about what it means. A part of it, the clear, I think, interpretation is that Jesus did descend to earth, and then he died on a cross, descending even below that. And then descending all the way down, He rose again and then ascended into heaven. And He had the same authority as God to give gifts and set the captives free. There's discussion about who are these captives. Are they the Old Testament saints who had faith in the Christ to come, who were in Sheol, and then Jesus went and freed them when He rose again? And there's discussion for that. I'd love to hear your opinions. And it's all very interesting, but I just wanted to cover that part quickly, that the main point is that Jesus is God, and He has the authority to give gifts and to unify us and to set the captives free, which He has done for us. Moving on to verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So these are some of the spiritual gifts that God gives some of us. And he gives all of us gifts, but we don't all have the same gifts. And this is a list of some of the gifts, but these are specifically gifts that He has given the church to build up the church, to build up the saints. And there's more gifts, and we'll cover those in a little bit. But I just want to cover this list of five in particular right now. And I like this list because because as many of you may have known Paul Hody, he was an associate pastor here. And this was an instrumental verse in kind of him deciding that he was going to go plant a church in San Antonio, Texas. He read this, and like when you read the Bible, if you have a Bible reading plan that you're just getting started, we discuss it at Young Adults, like how many of us have read Genesis like 1,000 times, and then we kind of die out around Exodus, Leviticus, maybe Deuteronomy. But this was a passage that he had read many times, and then a couple years ago, before he left, he read this passage, and he saw how God had gifted him, and he had saw that God had gifted him in or called him to a gifting of apostleship. So apostle is, we're going to go through each one of these giftings briefly. I when I was practicing this, I was like spending an hour just going through this whole part. So I'm going to try to speed through it, but we're going to go in the order of it, and it's called the APES gifting, just the, is it acronym first, or yeah, the acronym of APES, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. So the apostle, unfortunately, is the most controversial. It's argued about exactly what does it mean to be an apostle, to be gifted as an apostle. There's two thoughts. There's a capital A apostle, and these are the people who knew Jesus Christ, like personally, his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles. These are like, they don't exist anymore. They all passed away. They were all martyred, or except for John. But this area of gifting no longer exists, the capital A apostle. Now, another approach, and there's debate about this, so please let me know your thoughts afterwards. But the other thought of apostle is a small A apostle, and this is a gifting of what we would call a missionary. And it's someone who goes out, who has an innovative idea, who wants to, we might think of them as like entrepreneurs, I've heard it described. These are people who are going out and starting something new, that God has gifted them with exciting ideas, that they want to go share the gospel in a new way to new people in a new place, getting out of their comfort zone and doing something bold and exciting. And that's kind of the calling that Paul was feeling as he was considering going to San Antonio, Texas. He felt that God was calling him to plant something, to go out and start something new from scratch. So that's a way to consider an apostle. These are people who are planting churches, and sometimes they stay at the church. Sometimes they're gifted in another way, like a shepherd, or sometimes we call them pastors, or a teacher. They could be gifted in both ways. They plant, and then they stay and teach. But often, they just plant. They get it established with shepherds and teachers and prophets and evangelists, and then they move on once it's healthy and go to plant another church or start a new ministry. So that's the apostle. Next is the prophet. And prophets we're familiar with, particularly in the Old Testament. And sometimes we think of a prophet, we think of, oh, they can tell the future, or they have supernatural knowledge. And I think they do, and sometimes they can. God can give them foresight into things, but a key thing about the prophet is they have a keen sense of God's will, and particularly from the Bible, that they can take the Bible and apply it to what is happening in modern day life, in other people's lives. And that's what the apostles often did, or the prophets often did in the Old Testament. Yes, sometimes they could tell the future, but often they would just read Scripture and say, how you guys are living your life, this is what Scripture says is going to happen to you. This is the direction we're going. And why prophets or the gifting of prophets are important in the church is that they can have discernment and they from scripture, from prayer, and see that maybe the church is off base in a certain way. I would say from my own point of view that maybe Martin Luther, the reformer, might have been a prophet. He could look at scripture and look at what the Roman Catholic Church was doing and point out these ways that they're going off, and that's a gifting, and also it's a powerful thing, but when we hear prophet, we think that sounds mysterious and mystical in our world. And I would just say, from our point of view, it might be a gift of discernment and looking at scripture and knowing how it applies to our everyday life and speaking truth in love into other people's lives. Next is the evangelist. These you might see as the recruiters, the salesmen, if you're going to put a secular perspective on it. But these are people who communicate the gospel really well, that they can go out to people who are lost, who have never heard the truth, and their words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just really stir people's hearts. They have a unique gifting to share the simple truth of the gospel with others. And I think you could say Billy Graham was definitely an evangelist, gifted in evangelism, and Greg Laurie, those types of people. And they're just gifted at bringing people showing people, like convicting them of their sins, showing them their sin, but also really effectively communicating God's love for them and drawing them in. And then next we have shepherds, and we might call a shepherd a pastor. And these are the people who oversee the flock of a local church. The apostle establishes the church. The prophet maybe makes sure it's in line with God's word. The evangelist brings the people in. And then the pastor is there to tend to the people who are coming in, to make sure they're spiritually healthy, to care for them, to love them, to show God's love, and to raise them up, teach them how to live this Christian life, and just love and care for them. And then the teacher, which is the one who comes along and instructs these new believers, these people who have come into this church, and instructs them how to be mature believers, how to move forward with their faith, how to unify at this point. They may understand some aspects of unity, but they're being taught the manner in which they must walk to achieve these things, to grow the church. And with these five things in this passage, this is a gift that God has given the church, these particular five giftings. He's given them to the church so that we can mature, that we can grow, that we can be unified. Because in our own strength, we may not have the knowledge, or we may not, without an evangelist, there might not be anyone in here. Without an apostle, this wouldn't have been started. Just these giftings that God has used to establish and grow and mature the church. And ultimately, the goal is unity so that we can move forward and accomplish what God has given us to do. And that's what it says here in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's, I think, a key aspect of a teacher. A teacher is kind of the end line is, okay, God has done amazing works in these first five steps, and now the teacher is instructing and growing the people and helping them to attain, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're basically now working on all getting on the same page, working together of understanding Scripture, understanding what God has called us to do, understanding what our individual callings are. As we first come into the church, I don't know if I'm an apostle or a prophet or evangelist, shepherd or teacher, and I better not try some of those until I have a good sense. I don't want to run around try prophesying over people when I fully don't understand what that is. So We want to be careful with that, but we're working together in time to mature in our faith to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that moves us on. So we unify for the church. We all come together. We fill our roles together to unify the church and help it grow. And that leads us to our next point, reading Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that leads us to our third point, unity for growth. That God is using unity, using our calling and our gifts, and using the church to grow his kingdom. That through all these things, making sure we're walking in unity first, that we are fulfilling our calling once we are worthy of that calling, and then moving forward, growing the church, both spiritually and in numbers, the numbers in his kingdom. So it's not just an individual thing. It's again, like I said earlier, we could really develop our personal gifts so we can become an excellent teacher, but without the church, who are we teaching? We can become a great apostle and start churches and create great things, but without unity, they're going to fall apart when we get bored, or not that apostles get bored, but when they're called to plant another church, it'll just fall apart if there was no unity that was developed in that church. Likewise, for all the other giftings, if we are not unified, working together in all our giftings, then the church won't grow, either spiritually or physically. And that's why unity is so important for growth. Now, there are some other gifts. Those were the three main, five main gifts given to the church, but we are gifted in other ways. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, it jumped over evangelists there, but he's making a different point here. Third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Now, before I get into that more excellent way, which it talks about in verse 13, spoiler, it's love. But but what it's saying here is not only that we're not, not all of us have the same gifts, but also not one of us has all these gifts. What you may notice about the five giftings is in our world, we probably would call them all pastor. That, someone who plants a church, that's a pastor or a missionary in that case, but pastor, and someone who speaks truth to others in love and knows scripture well and knows how to apply it to each other's lives, that's probably a pastor. And same with evangelists. Evangelists are often pastors. And shepherds, another word for shepherd is pastor, so that one is obvious. And then teacher, pastors are often teachers. Most of the time, they're up here teaching. I'm not a pastor, by the way. I'm working towards it. But what it's also saying here is that not any one individual is all these things. So we can't expect Pastor Willie to be all five of those things. We can't expect Pastor Paul in San Antonio to be all five of those things. We are all have a gifting and a calling that God needs us to fill because we can't do it on our own. And we're not all an island. We don't all have all the gifting. So that's why unity is essential for the church, that Pastor Willie cannot run this church on his own. No one can. And when they try, maybe some are successful, But how many times have we seen pastors fall because they tried to do it all? Because they wanted it their way. There was no unity. They could gather people around them and order them around, but they did everything themselves, that there was no accountability, that there was no unity in their hearts, just their pride. And that's why we need to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, humbly, knowing that we can't do it all, that we need each other, that every one of us has a gift and we need to rely on each other for those gifts and not try to fill those gifts on, ourselves, as tempting as that may be. So the more excellent way, he says at the end, is love. The more excellent way let's read 31 again, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. These gifts are great for building up the church. When we're unified, when we're working together, when we're humble, when we're looking after each other's needs, and everyone's just right in their gifting, it's great. But without love, it's meaningless. That's what chapter 13 goes on to say. And love is the key thing, that we need love in each and every one of these giftings. If you're a teacher and you just get up here and share God's word with everybody, and then you go to your office, you hide in there, wait for everyone to leave, and then get in your car and drive away, that's not an effective teacher, even if you can communicate God's word really well. There's no love there. If you're a pastor or a shepherding gifting, and you love meeting with people and having coffee with them and talking with them and hearing their problems and all that, but you never speak truth to them, there's no real love in that. That's just a popularity contest that you're having with yourself. You're just getting a lot of people to like you. If you're an evangelist and you share God with everybody, I don't think I have a good example for how love doesn't work in this. But same as the teaching, is that if you share God's word and you just keep moving on to the next person and never follow up with the people that you lead to Christ, they're going to flounder. They're going to, they heard the good news and then it fell out the other ear or the worries of life got to them. So all of these giftings we can be excellent at, I would even say they're from the Holy Spirit, but without love, they don't work. Without unity, they don't work. I want to close with Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the example that Jesus gave us, that he first came down, and it wasn't about his healings. It wasn't about his great sermons. Those were important, but it was his love for us, that he died for us because he loved us. That was the motivation. The other things were important too, but first it was his great love for us, and we need to follow that example. So as we look at our takeaways, the first one I want to look at is my pride getting in the way of unity? Do I have a really cool gift? Is it a flashy gift? Is it an effective gift? And am I not attributing that to first the Holy Spirit and saying that's my own ability? But also, am I not using it for the church? Am I using it for my own glory, my own ministry, my own podcast, or whatever you're doing with that gift? If it's not for the church and the growth of the church, is your pride getting in the way of you truly experiencing the unity that God has for the church and the growth that God has for the church? The next one is, do I use my gifts to build up the body of Christ? Again, that's kind of, am I using it for the right reasons? Is my pride getting in the way? And but before you can address that, do I use my gifts, do you know what your gifts are? And that's what we're here for as a church. We're here to teach you what the gifts are, but also help you in, like, the pastor role would come alongside you and help you realize what your gift is, work with you one-on-one. And that's what we have here at Crosswinds. It was in our announcements in 2 weeks, January 25th, And then February 1st, we have two classes, the Step Out classes. And these will help you realize what your gift is, how God has uniquely gifted you. And that's a class that'll teach you what the gifts are, what your gifts may be. And then we come alongside you with a coach who will walk alongside you and help you realize those gifts and see if this is God has... Is this how God has gifted you? And when you get into that place where God has called you to be, the growth in your own life, the growth in the church, the growth in everyone in the church in general benefits from that. And that's what we want to see. So I encourage you, please sign up for the spiritual gifts class if you have not taken it and you have are wondering what your gift. And finally is, how am I growing? Do you have these gifts? Do you believe you have this unity, this calling? Are you using it most effectively? And are you eager to maintain it, like the unity? Do you see these gifts that God has given you? And are you seeking, like, how am I going to use this gift to bless the church, to further God's kingdom? Do you have a plan? Are you intentional? As we are eager to maintain unity and to grow unity in the church using the gifts that God has blessed us with. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and how you have gifted us, Lord. From the grace of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, Lord, but you didn't stop there. You also gifted us. You gave us the church. You gave us each other, and you gave us a purpose and a calling, Lord, a life so much greater than what we had before. And Lord, I just pray for wisdom and guidance for everyone in this room, that we would unite together, that we would help each other find each other's gifts and bless each other with our gifts and grow the church and the world with these gifts that you have given us, Lord, that we would be united in all that we do, that we would seek you in all that we do, that no disunity would get in the way of your great purpose, Lord. So we thank you so much for how you have blessed us, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.